Okay, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, the privilege to gather as your people. Thank you that this is all a prelude and practice for heaven. We're going to be spending significant periods of time, if there is time, Lord, worshiping you and spending time in fellowship and again, hearing your word. And we pray that you make this time effective, Lord. Open our hearts and minds, sensitize us, Lord, and press your truth deep into our hearts and minds. And we ask all these things then in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm reading from verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Ephesians 6 is continuing Paul addressing the practical aspects of our walk as believers. He began the book by talking about the work of Christ on our behalf. Now he talks about how we respond. And in this section, he's talked about God's design for wives, God's design for husbands, God's design for children and parents as well. And now Paul addresses both workers and employers or the workplace. Now, this is a section that really, where the rubber really meets the road, as it were. We spend a lot of our lives at the job or at work. You know, the average person, they say, if you work 40 hours a week, spends 168 hours a week, or a month, I should say, at their job, some 8,400 hours a year. Now, if you're a mom, what a joke that is. Because if you're a homemaker and you've got kids at home, you are on the job 24/7. Reminds me of the family I heard about that was having dinner one night. They had three little kids. And as the mom was cleaning up the meal and washing the dishes, the father broke out the family album that had pictures of mom and dad's wedding day. And so they were musing and talking about mom and dad's wedding day. And their youngest son, 4 years old, said, "Dad, is that the day that mom came to work for us?" I pity the fool that answers that question, I'll tell you what, you know. I think today, though, that in a real way, we're facing a real crisis in the workplace. It's not easy to sleep these days with things that are going on in our world. For example, there's a crisis in our economy, obviously. The job market has really dried up. There's the debt crisis we're going through. There are scandals in government that we're finding out all the time. And it's a scary season for our country. A lot of people have lost jobs and lost homes. There's also another crisis in the workplace, I think, in terms of morality. I hear from employers all the time about the problems out in the work world out there. Corruption in business. It's a real dog-eat-dog world anymore. Heard many that have done work or sold goods or whatever, been ripped off, not paid for them. Not to mention, I was reading in a magazine this last week where it said 35% of all insurance claims today are fraudulent, are scams, people trying to manipulate and steal money from their insurance companies. One company I read about implemented an honesty test for those that were potential hirees. And the test revealed that over 50% of the people were exaggerating or lying on the test. And a group of psychologists heard about it and wanted to ban the test because they said they were making people feel like liars. Hello? Maybe they were lying, you know. If you're in the retail business, you know this as well, that one of the biggest costs in the retailing industry is not customer shoplifting, but rather employee theft. A lot of people stealing time as well as items from their own job. And then there's the worker frustration. We've all seen that recently with all the protests that are going on, protesting greed in corporations and in the government. And many people have seen in this last season or so their life savings vaporized because of what's happening in our economy. It's a scary and frustrating time. I think there's a sense that things are not going the right direction, and there's a train wreck about to happen with our country. Well, that's why I love the Bible, because not only is the Bible's truths timeless, but I find it's always timely as well. Here, Paul describes God's design for work, and he gives us a couple of reminders for Christians in any age, in any position of life, that I think are very beneficial. Let's begin reading in verse 5 again. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Now, right away, these verses accost me. Slaves, be obedient to your masters. I mean, in Paul's day, slavery was very much a part of the Roman Empire. Today, we would say these verses more teach about employees and employers. Now, you may feel like your boss is a slave driver, and you may be, as a business owner, feel like you're a slave to your business. But we need to recognize that in this day, in this context, Paul was talking about real slavery. And as hard as it may get at work, and as difficult as business may be these days, it's nothing like these guys were dealing with. They're a very extreme situation. Now, in the Roman Empire, historians tell us at this point in time, there were some 60 million slaves. One historian said that almost 3 out of every 5 people you would meet on the street was owned by another person, was a slave. And slaves were essentially possessions. They were a piece of furniture. They were a tool for your business or home. You could trade them for a stereo if there was a new one came out. Just kidding. You could sell them. You could abuse them without any fear of retribution. You could even kill a slave that had become unproductive. They say at this point in history, Rome had become so immoral and so wealthy that it had become very lazy as well, and that most of the work in this day was done by slaves when it came to farming or teachers or government jobs. In fact, maybe you didn't know this, that Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, was probably a slave. A doctor that was a slave. You know, part of that appeals to me. You know, I was like, I was a slave to my doctor when we had kids, you know. But imagine actually owning a doctor as a slave. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts for a man named Theophilus, who many believe was his believing master. How about that? So slavery was a big part of the Roman Empire, and the Romans viewed slaves as not even necessarily human. Augustus Caesar crucified a slave for accidentally killing one of his pet quail. How about that? One wealthy landowner said he had 2 kinds of plows on his farm, the wooden kind and the kind that could talk. In other words, he viewed his slaves no differently than a farm implement, and the only difference was that the slave could talk. So when I read these words, Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to your masters." We recoil at that. What are you saying, Paul? I mean, why? You know, I would expect Paul to say, "Slaves, organize against your masters. You know, put on a protest, occupy Rome. You know, but you know, get out there and not do this." Or Christian masters, "Oh my gosh, what? You own slaves? How dare you do that? You should be freeing your slaves." Paul says none of that. In fact, when you read the scriptures, the New Testament, Paul says very little and doesn't preach against slavery per se. Now, I believe Paul believed that was wrong, and I believe the Bible does characterize the same as true, but Paul knew something more powerful than protest. Paul knew the power of the gospel and the power of one godly life. Paul believed, like you and I should believe in our day, that changed, saved people change the world. That's exactly what Paul's doing. Historians say, in this day, the message of Jesus was very popular among the slave population. Certainly. Hearing about freedom and true freedom, eternal freedom, and certainly that would have made a slave gravitate toward the gospel. But it was also true of masters. Those that were masters also were attracted to the gospel because even being wealthy and being in a moral realm, that was also emptiness. And many of them came to Christ as well and then became part of the same church. Can you imagine coming to church and there are slaves in the congregation and there are Christian masters? But now in the church, you've got a brother in Christ. Your master is your brother, your slave is your brother. In fact, did you know the book of Philemon in the New Testament is essentially that story? Philemon was a Christian slave owner who, under the ministry of Paul, had come to faith and had a runaway slave named Onesimus who ran away and ran smack dab into Paul in some city, probably Rome. Paul led him to Christ. And for a while, Onesimus, the slave, served and helped Paul while he was in prison. And then later, Paul writes to Philemon, that's the subject of the letter, saying, look, I'm sending your slave back to you, but I'm not sending you back a slave, I'm sending you back a brother in Christ. And he says, whatever he owes you, you put it to my account. Not to mention, little pressure, he says, you owe me your very life. He said, but sends him back. And amazing how the difference in relationship because of salvation that had come to both men, how that changed that whole relationship. And you know, as Christianity spread through the Roman Empire, it eventually led to the abolishment of slavery. In fact, that's true also in our country. During the days when slavery was in Europe and America, it was the influence of Christianity and godly men and women who brought about its abolishment. When like William Wilberforce and John and Charles Wesley, they preached the gospel, and as more and more people got saved, then their consciences made them help abolish slavery. Again, I love George Whitefield. He was alive during those days as well. He would go into a city and preach, and when he left, the bars would close down. Not because he said a word about alcohol, but because so many people got saved, they no longer had patrons. And Paul understood the power of the gospel. And it's Christianity. And you look in our own nation's history, it was Christianity that brought about the abolishment of child labor. It's Christianity that elevated women to a place of honor. It's Christianity that brought about medical care. Most of our medical technology in America came from Christian institutions. Look at the hospitals. How many atheist hospitals are you aware of? Not a single one. Some have gone atheists, I get it, but most of them sprang out of ministering to the poor and needy, and that was all through the work of the gospel. So yes, there's a time for us to take a stand, I think, against issues in the government. We should involve ourselves wisely, and we should vote, but also understand our message is not morality. Our message is not be nice and be good. Our message is salvation, that you can be saved, and saved men and women are the ones who change the world. Paul here is sitting in prison, writing this epistle to the Ephesians, and he's chained to guards. And in Philippians, he says, you know, the things that have happened to me have rather fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. You know, he gets poked in the prison, you figure, oh, now his preaching ministry is done. No. He says, I'm chained to guards in shifts, and the very guards under Caesar's own nose are getting saved, and he's having an impact on the world's biggest government just by sitting there in prison sharing Jesus Christ. So Paul knows, as you and I should, one godly man, one godly woman, one godly Christian worker, one godly Christian employer, if they live for Christ, can have a powerful influence. One godly mom. I love the story of Joanna Wesley. She had 17 kids. That's a football team and some alternates, you know what I mean? Two of her sons were John and Charles Wesley, and both those men became powerful revivalists. That was her ministry. She changed the world by raising those boys up in the Lord. And she had a powerful influence on our world. So Paul, he says to slaves and to slave owners as well, to be obedient in that setting. Now, verse 5, Paul lays out three things I think that we should as Christian workers embrace. Number one, verse 5, he says, be obedient to those who are masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, the first point is this, is that God is your employer. If you're a Christian worker in any setting, God's your employer. You're really serving Christ. You may have a human boss. He may sign your check. But verse 9 even says that you have, knowing also that your master is in heaven. Now look what Paul does here. He changes everything. This is not just a platitude that says, oh, you're serving the Lord at work, but your job is more than just earning a paycheck. It's more than just keeping a boss happy. You are literally serving God in whatever environment you find yourself in. God takes your position at work and he lifts it from a worker, from a student, from an employer, from a housewife or whatever, to a servant of God. And from heaven's perspective, you may push paper, you may enter code, you may pound nails, you may change diapers and attack that never-ending pile of wash. But from God's perspective, you are working for him. And think about the retirement benefits with this plan, let me tell you. Pretty awesome. You know, most of us have the idea in our minds of a sacred or secular, job or whatever. That there are things that are sacred that I do for God, and then there, that's where the rest of them I spend my time at work, where I'm just like eking out a living or whatever. Well, the Bible knows nothing of that. You and I are whatever calling God has upon your life, wherever you work, that's just as sacred as if you were a prophet or a pastor. In fact, when you look in the Bible, there are, in our minds, we have a Levites in the Old Testament or priests or whatever, or a pastor or a missionary in the New, and we think, oh gosh, I'm not any of those things. I'm in a secular job. I work in a bank. I'm a carpenter, or I'm whatever it is. I work with a computer. But think about it. Most of the people that have ever lived, most of the people that are in the scriptures were not Levites. We're not pastors. We're not missionaries or prophets. Most of them had secular jobs as we would see them. And what Paul's saying is, if you're a shepherd or if you worked on a farm or you were a government worker or you were a soldier in the Roman Empire, if you were a fisherman, if you were a tax collector like Matthew, if you were a food taster like Nehemiah in the Old Testament, all of those may be, in our minds, secular settings, but not from heaven's perspective. You're serving God in all of those settings. So as a Christian, that we should look at our world differently. God sanctifies whatever you do for him. You're literally serving God, and your master in heaven takes notice of what you do. Reminds me of a guy that was at a men's conference, and the topic of the conference was having a sense of destiny, realizing that you're a called person, a God-ordained person, wherever God has you in the world. Guy happened to be a plumber, and as the weekend wound up, somebody said, well, what do you do for a living? His answer was, I'm a God-ordained plumber. That's the way we should all view our jobs. You're a God-ordained whatever. Now, let me just say this as well. Even if you're out of work, then the Bible says you're still employed. God is your employer. And you should be looking to heaven, asking, seeking, knocking diligently for employment, and keep beating the bushes looking for that open door. And let me say also, there are a lot of people that are out of work these days. I would say, look, recognize God's your employer, and you're also still working. Paul told Timothy to be in season when you're out of season. Keep yourself busy. Be about your Father's business. There's other ways to serve the Lord once you've done looking for a job and seeking him for a job. There are a lot of things you can be doing, and who knows, God may even use to open a door for that next job or that next place of employment. So the Bible takes and lifts our position from our mind, a secular thing, to a servant of God. But let me also say, he also lifts the standard. Bare minimum is not going to cut it anymore. A bad attitude's not going to cut it. You're serving God in your work setting. That's why he says, don't do it, to do it with fear and trembling. It's not the idea of being afraid or cowering from a boss. The literal meaning is to be afraid of displeasing God. To make sure that you're representing Jesus Christ accurately in your job setting. And sincerity of heart doesn't mean just being sincere about what you're doing. It literally means singular purpose. And again, your boss may sign your paycheck, or you may be getting one from the government in unemployment, but God is still your master, your employer, and your purpose should be to please God in any setting you find yourself in. Matthew 3:17 is a great verse because it's the verse that describes Jesus' baptism. Remember when he was baptized? It says the Spirit came down him upon him like form of a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke out loud and said this, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased." Past tense. Already pleased with him. God was already pleased with Jesus before he did one miracle, before he healed one person, before he preached a single sermon. God was already pleased with Jesus. Well, he spent 30 years in a secular job, if you will, in a carpenter shop, completely unknown and obscure to the population of Israel. And God's assessment of Jesus was this. For 30 years, he has done good and honest work. Not a lot of wood in Israel, and not even today that's true. So probably made the best chairs, the best furniture, the best door jams in Nazareth. Probably charged a fair price, an honest day's work, and he did all of that for the eyes of his true employer, his father. And this has always blessed me. There's a blue-collar worker with calluses on his hands on the right hand of God's throne. How does that make you feel? Make you feel pretty good, I think. So Paul says, first of all, a Christian worker is serving the Lord. Number two, in verse 6, he says this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Here's the second thing I find, not just that you're serving Christ, but doing a good job, secondly, is the will of God. That's God's will. Now, as a pastor, I get asked this question a lot. What is God's will in any number of situations? I'm at a decision point or crossroads of my life, and that's always valid to seek the Lord and ask questions about God's will. But this is the second time in the book of Ephesians Paul has actually identified what the will of God is. The first one was in chapter 5, verse 18, where he said, "It's the will of God that you be filled with the Spirit." That's God's will. But here in chapter 6, verse 6, it says that we're to be diligent, hardworking believers in whatever setting we find ourselves in. That's the will of God. Now, some people say to me, "Well, I want to be in the ministry." Paul would say, "Okay, great. You start tomorrow morning at your job. You're in the ministry there. That's your ministry." In fact, A.W. Tozer said this, "God has no larger field for the man or woman who is not being faithful right where he is right now." That's your ministry. It's if your job is God's will, then that should also be reflected in your attitude and in your behavior as well. Paul says, not with eye service as a men pleaser, not for the eyes of your boss. You know, some people, maybe you've noticed this, there are some guys at the job, and I worked for many years in a grocery business, that had boss radar. You know what that is, right? I mean, they're goofing off and lollygagging and even hiding from work, and all of a sudden, you know, and all of a sudden they know the boss is going to come around the corner, and they're all of a sudden they're busy and you know, really working at it, you know. They have boss radar. I think that should not be true of a Christian. We should be working faithfully and honestly and be a hardworking person, whether the boss sees or not. And verse 7, he says, do it with goodwill. In other words, do it with the right motive. Yes. You want your company to make profit. Yes, you want your boss to be happy with your work. But again, Paul lifts it to a higher mode and says, look, you should be doing it because you're doing it for the Lord. Your heart and attitude should be, I love the Lord, and that's why I'm working so hard. Reminds me of the guy I heard about who was applying for a job, and the manager liked him, wanted to hire him, and he made the statement, well, there's really not enough work to justify hiring you or even keep you busy. And the applicant was so nervous during the interview, he said, well, you'd be surprised how little work it takes to keep me busy. He did not get the job, let me just say. But that's the way some people are, the bare minimum. And only when I'm being watched am I going to work. Paul says, as a believer, look, your job is your ministry and it's also your mission field. Paul was a tent maker. That's where a lot of people got saved. Not because he preached in the synagogues, he did do that. But Paul made a lot of friends and had a lot of inroads into communities because he was out there working. And I know today the workplace is a lot more hostile than it used to be. It's a dirty environment, and I don't mean physically. It can be vile and cutthroat. And I also know that it's becoming increasingly more difficult for believers, for Christians, to be able to function in the workplace because we're being singled out as bigoted and weird and actually can make it more difficult to you. And some would say, you know, how do I share Christ at work where it's illegal for me to do so? Or I could lose my job. Well, one man said this: every Christian has a pulpit. We preach a message with our lives every day. If you work hard and you have a right attitude and you're a hard worker, I believe God will open a door for you to share your faith. It may be after work or whatever, but I'll tell you this, being a slacker, not doing a good job, is not going to be a good witness for anybody. So Paul says, first of all, that you're serving Christ. Secondly, that doing a good job at your work is the will of God. And thirdly, in verse 8, he says this: knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So the Christian worker is not only serving Christ, not only is doing a good job, the will of God, but thirdly, God himself will reward you for a job well done. Now take, this is such an amazing verse. This really blew my mind when I first came home to you, the reality of this. Paul's saying, he's talking about working hard and serving God in a secular setting. And let me add this. In Paul's day, he's talking about slaves in the Roman Empire. And he says, look, you know, we always assume that reward will come to us eternally because of the things that we do in a spiritual setting. You know, if I serve at church, I tithe, or I work in Sunday school, or I clean the church, or I go on a missions trip, or, you know, I do some kind of act of service for helping the poor, that's what I'm going to get reward for. Paul says, no, no, no. The larger part of our lives are spent at work, and most of the reward that you and I are going to see in heaven is based on the things that we did for God at work in whatever setting you find yourself in. Boy, that will really mess your head up, won't it? That really changed the way I saw things in my life. You know, Jesus tells the parable about the talents. You know the parable where he said, you know, he gave three men sums of money. And then he said, go out and do business. Notice he didn't say, go to the church and put it in the offering bag. Or he didn't say, go out and serve the Lord and, you know, become a pastor or go be a missionary. He said, no, go out and do business, trade, and multiply my money. And when they came back, the guy that didn't do that, that didn't work hard and multiply God's resources, he said, you're a wicked servant. The guys that were rewarded were the guys who in a business setting, you know, in a work environment, multiplied the Lord's resources. That puts a whole new spin on it. And the reward eternally was you were faithful with a few things, a few physical things. I'm going to give you greater things in heaven. You're going to be managing cities and judging angels. And it's the men who worked hard at job and did their best and were a witness for Christ were the ones who hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look, I am not discouraging serving at church. Well, I just realized that's a bad thing to say. We could always use your help. But know this, most of what you'll stand before God on is probably not going to be the few hours a week you spend here. It's going to be where you spend most of your life at home or in a job setting. God can reward you other ways as too. I think if you're faithful at work, you're going to find that your boss is going to appreciate you. You may get one of those attaboys or attagirls. And let me just say, you know, nothing more gratifying than to have your boss say, man, you, thank you for working hard for me. That really is, in some ways, better than money, almost, right? A reward from the Lord can also be a greater opportunity or a promotion or increase in pay. When I talk to Christian employers, it's hard to find good employees that are honest, that will work hard and have integrity. Increasingly more important. In fact, sometimes Christians put pressure on Christian bosses and they expect all kinds of concessions. Paul says that's backwards. You're serving the Lord. You should be, if anybody you should be working extra hard for, it should be a believing employer. Let me also say this though. You and I live in a fallen world, and sometimes the workplace can be a place where it's extremely unfair. There are workplace politics. Sometimes people that don't deserve it get promoted over you. Sometimes, you know, you are in a situation where you're passed over or you're laid off from work, and there are people that certainly have not been as good as an employee as you. And sometimes, because you're a Christian, you get the bad tasks or you get singled out for sometimes, you know, extra pressure. And this morning, you may be in some tough circumstance at work because of those things. Well, let me just remind you, God is watching. I love the statement that Jesus says, the Father who sees in secret is going to reward you openly. He sees, he knows what's going on. And that's why the reminder that you're serving the Lord is so important. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And if you're in a tough circumstance this morning, maybe you've been laid off, or you're in a, you know, not able to make ends meet like you used to, maybe your business is shrinking or whatever, you need to remember that God is in charge. Romans 8:28 is still true. All things are working together for good to those that love him and are the called according to his purposes. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. You can trust him. And sometimes when we go through those difficult times, our faith has to become very simple. Look, God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. God can be trusted. His promises are true. And balance what you don't know or don't understand against what you do know. God does love you. He does have a plan. And this could be nothing more than a bad chapter in a really good book. Now, verse 9, he turns to Christian masters. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So now he addresses Christian employers. He says, look, here's a reminder. You're not the boss of the applesauce. You can put that in your nose if you like. You have a master in heaven as well. You have someone that you are going to give account to. And he says, the same thing is true of you. You have the same command, the same terms, the same principles as do the slaves or the employees. Now, let me say, I have compassion for business owners today. Look, and there's good and bad employers, good and bad employees, good and bad everything, right, in this world. But I'll tell you, it's increasingly difficult for business owners to make a living today. And let me say this. People have this mistaken notion that, well, if you're a business owner, you've got all kinds of time. You know, oh, you're the master of your own schedule. You find out when you own your own business, you find your business actually runs you. You don't run it. It runs you. And those that run businesses many times are plagued with worries, are making sacrifices. And let me tell you something, managing people is no day at the beach, if you get my drift. But Paul says here, as a Christian employer, as a Christian master, if you will, he says, do the same thing. Serve the Lord with your position. Serve the Lord with your resources, because someday your Father who's watching you is going to call you to account, and you're going to be rewarded, but based on your faithfulness, on the same terms as those that are employees. That's good to know. From God's perspective, the ground at the cross is level. He sees us the same. And the same things that will bless and reward an employee also do with the employer. Now, he says the same with them as well. You have the right attitude and the right heart in terms of your business. And he mentions two things here as a Christian boss. He goes, first of all, don't threaten. In other words, and of course, this meant something to these guys in Paul's day. Being threatened by a master in those days, if you were a slave, usually meant a beating or abuse or maybe even something worse. So Paul says, look, you need to recognize who the real master is and treat them with a basic respect, basic consideration, and honor those who work for you without demeaning them. That's probably the better idea for us as employers, to honor your employees as men and women who are made in God's image. And then he also adds, no partiality. Don't play favorites. And just a basic fairness across the board. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't reward hard work, or everybody should be making the same pay like communism. What he's saying is, let's treat them fairly. Give them honest treatment. Recognize them and treat them as human beings. And I find this, even a non-Christian employee, if he has a Christian boss and is treated with respect and fairly, can be led to Christ. I hear tons of stories about business owners who are godly, and though their employees may not know the Lord, they treat them with respect, They treat them with honor, and then they want to find out, wait, what is it about you? And many have come to Christ as a result of the witness of a boss. So Paul, he gets to the nitty-gritty. You know what I'm talking about? There's no area where Paul does not address in terms of our Christian experience. One godly life, I think of Daniel, affected the government of Babylon. I think of Joseph, who was in a place of great position and authority, who saved the lives of millions of people, of the Jews that were in Egypt. I think of Esther, who won a beauty contest and ends up being married to the king. And as a result of her stand and her witness and her testimony, saved the lives of millions of Jews as well. You and I have a unique opportunity in our business realm and our workaday life to be able to be a powerful influence on our fellow employees as well as our society.